Well, let's turn in our Bibles for a few minutes back to John 17. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, and I just get chill bumps even thinking about coming here again. I can't do this justice. So I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I asked you if you remember last week if you had some time to meditate, to chew on verse 6 a little bit. And I want to do that tonight together. If you just give a quick recap from last time, not a full recap, but just remember this is a sacred glimpse into a conversation between our Savior, Jesus Christ, and His Father. So it's a conversation within the Trinity, and we get to see this. And it's a prayer. It's a prayer for us. But more centrally, it's a prayer for glory, where Christ is asking the Father to give Him the glory. And there's several different ways that He asks for this, including asking for the full glory. Just give me the full glory that I had with You before the world began. And as we're going to see, even probably next time, and we talked about last time a little bit, this is not a selfish request, but the Son is asking for this glory so that He can give it back to the Father and share it with us, which is just amazing. And so we looked at some ways that the Son is being glorified in this. He asked for glory, and the request, as we saw last time, is, I want this glory. And what that means is I'm asking You to go forward with my suffering. I'm asking You to let me suffer like no man has ever suffered before. I'm asking You to give me the very worst suffering possible, that I may give eternal life to all those whom Thou hast given me. It's just an amazing, just the beauty of Jesus Christ. And so we're calling this the heart of Jesus. And we see His heart, His desire is expressed here in this psalm, I mean, in this prayer. And I'm not going to go through any more of what we did last time, but I do want to look now at verse 4. I'm going to restart reading verse 4. And again, I'm just going to say it. This is holy ground that we're on here. It's all the way I know how to say it. And so I know we can't do it justice, but oh, if God would give us a glimpse of what is here. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. So in a real way, He's asking for the resurrection glory here. And the ascension glory and the session glory, where He's seated, reigning on the right hand of the Father, as 1 Corinthians 15 describes. Then He says this, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. And so verse 6 really relates back to verse 4, because verse 4 says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Now he's not saying He's finished the redemption yet, because he's gonna do that in the future. But His life, his appearance on this earth, and His life that He's lived is a huge part of the work that God gave Him to do. And then of course the finish of that work is the finished work of Christ on the cross of redemption and then being raised. So I have glorified Thee, and then verse 6 He says, I have manifested Thy name. So those two thoughts tie together. So we're going to think tonight about how the Father has, how the Son has glorified the Father's name. And here's how He's done it. That's what it says. I have manifested Thy name. Now we're going to look later at who He's manifested it to, but just want to stop right there and think through that tonight. I have manifested Thy name. And so I want to think about this maybe four different ways. But just to start with, to say, what a statement. I have manifested thy name. What a claim. I have manifested, I have shown, I have demonstrated, I have borne witness, really not just by his words, but I am his person, who he is. I am manifesting the name of God. I am manifesting God. Well, let's see where Jesus claims this in John 14. Turn to John 14 for a minute. You'll be familiar with John 14 because in John 14, this is where Jesus is preparing to leave. He's preparing his disciples for that. It's this famous passage that we quote in funerals all the time where he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Here's why you're not troubled. You believe in God. You also believe in me. And he says, I'm going to leave to prepare this place for you. And so imagine if you're sitting there as a disciple who's walked intimately with Christ and has been amazed at the works of Christ and at the wisdom of Christ and seen the goodness of Jesus and the miracles that Jesus has performed and just the guidance of Jesus and the instruction of Jesus and the correcting that Jesus did of his disciples and just putting them in a plain path and teaching them so right and showing them such wonderful things. You can imagine how troubling it would be for him to say, I'm going to go away. And even though he's also saying, don't worry, I'm going to prepare something far better for you, it still would be troubling. And that's exactly what the response was. So Thomas says to him in verse 5, in verse 4, Jesus said, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas is like, wait a minute. Lord, we don't know. We know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Notice Jesus' response. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does he mean by life? Well, he is life itself. And he means something more than that. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am eternal life. But he's the source of life as well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is saying, Thomas, you know where I'm going because you know who I am. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back to the creator of this universe. I'm going back to the God who reigns over all. I'm going back to God. Verse 7, if you had known me, Thomas, if you really understand who I am, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, listen to this, and have seen him. You've seen God. That's amazing, friend. It's amazing. You've seen God if you've seen Jesus. Philip saith unto him, so it's not just Thomas, it's Philip also. Philip saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. You're leaving. We're scared. Show us God, and we'll be okay. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. I won't go into that so much, but just there's a power, he's saying, in knowing the Father. If you have access to the Father, if you have access to God, that's powerful, right? If you have access to, you know, if you have connections in this world for jobs or for, you know, good prices on appliances, whatever, it's a blessing, it's power to have connections. He's saying, if you know the Father, if you're believing the Father, if you're coming to the Father in faith and praying, you'll receive all you ask. There's power in knowing the Father. And Jesus says, and I, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And notice what he says. He says, believe me, paraphrase, for my words. Believe what I'm telling you. Or else, look at my works. Look at what I've done and what I'm going to do. What a statement. What a proclamation. I am God. If you've seen me, Jesus says, you have seen the Father. Well, that becomes... And so part of what Jesus is saying in John 17 to us is that I really am God. This is John 1, verses 1 through 3, right? In the beginning, before anything, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. This is 1 John 1. We have held and we have touched and we have seen and we've heard and we've gazed upon the Word of life, who is with the Father and in the Father. He truly is God. But here's sort of the next point. It's an amazing statement. Jesus Christ is saying, I'm God, but it's more than that. It should be shocking to us and really amazing to us, because Scripture also is very clear that God is so incomprehensible that no man can see God and live, right? So, 1 Timothy 6, he who dwells in a light which no man can approach into, which no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and glory everlasting. Amen. Solomon said, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, much less this house which I have built. And so how do we square these two ideas? And let me just say this. Part of what we're supposed to do is just receive something that's glorious here, that is beyond our full understanding and grasp. That's a puzzling question, though, isn't it? How can it be said on one hand that you can't see God, and on the other hand, and live, as Moses taught in Exodus, on the other hand, you say, well, Jesus, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God, you've seen the Father. Well, whenever I get to a question like this, I always call a few people, and one of the people that I always call is Brother Jimmy Barber. And here's why. Three reasons. One, he's very precise. He's going to catch me if I'm saying something that's wrong. He's thought through things and he's very precise. The other reason is because Brother Jimmy is always humble enough to say, I don't know, if he doesn't know. So when I called him today, I said, Brother Jimmy, I've been chewing on this, wrestling with this. What is how can these two things be? And he says, Brother, I stumble over that as well. But it's something that we've got to stumble over. We've got to try to understand to the best of our ability. And then we also have to do this. We also have to admit there is part of this that we just can't fully know, that words can't fully describe. And so there's a reality that we as finite beings cannot fully comprehend. An infinite God. A God who can be in one place, more than one place at a time. So the full essence of God may require forever to fully comprehend, or we may never fully comprehend all of the essence of the glory of God. He's incomprehensible. He's God. He's bigger than us. I don't know for sure how much we will ever fully comprehend. But that does not make Jesus less than God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And in fact, we get little glimpses of the full glory of God in the life of Jesus, don't we? For example, Jesus as a man can't be in more than one place at a time. But do you remember when Nathanael was hearing this report that the Messiah has come? And Nathanael says, no, there's no way. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And Jesus appears on the scene. This is in John chapter 1. I just love this passage. Jesus appears on the scene. And he says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answers and says this, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. That's amazing, isn't it? It's just a little glimpse that in this human form, that Isaiah says there's no form or comeliness that we would desire him. This human form that doesn't stand out as Saul stood out or like Goliath stood out. This is just a regular human, and yet you can see glimpses that this is far more than just a human. Before Philip called you, I saw you standing under a fig tree. How did he do that? He wasn't there because he's God. Or when he's 12 years old, he's asking the doctors and the lawyers these questions that were far beyond the capacity for any 12-year-old to ask. They marvel at him. Or the most prominent one on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he appears, and it's like this veil is ripped away from him for a while, and his face shines as nothing else has shined, and his glory is just glimmering off of his being, and he's whiter than fuller soap, and he's whiter than the snow, and that's the only way that they knew how to describe him. Friend, when you see Jesus, you see the glory of God. And yet, in some way, this is John saying, there's more to be seen. And part of the reason that there's more to be seen is because even Christians, even good people, even those who love him, there's a veil over our eyes. Right? So when Peter has the blessing of seeing Jesus with the veil taken away for a moment, what does Peter do? Peter says, let's make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah. And it's like he completely misses the point. Even though he knew he was in a glorious spot and there's a glorious scene, but yet he still is thinking, okay, he's scrambling to try to figure it out. And he says, let's build three temples. I mean, I'm sure it was amazing for Moses and for Elijah to appear before Peter. And Peter knows they're Moses and Elijah. But they're nothing, right? They're nothing compared to the glory of the one who shines like the snow. And how about the guys on the road to Emmaus? When they're walking with the resurrected Lord, and he's opening their minds to see the glories of what God had been planning from all eternity, and how the prophets have been prophesying of this one for all this time, and their hearts are burning within them. But then he's gone, and just then they realize, oh, that was him. Or how about you and me? When we can come into the house of God, and we hear of this glorious redemption, how our souls have been reconciled to the God of gods, and we're justified, and we're clean, and our sins are made white as snow, and we just sit there, and we've all had to admit it, and our hearts are just on flatline. And it has no effect upon us as we leave there and we engage in the same sins and the same complaints and the same doubts and the same fears. Friends, the big part of the problem with seeing the glory of Christ as he's displayed the Father is just with us. We're sinners. And so, we'll see this in a minute, a real prayer of ours should be, Lord, show us. Show us the glory of Jesus. Show us the glory of the Father. Show us the Father. And Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Okay, that's part of it. Part of the problem is with us. But I think another part of it is this. When Jesus says, I have glorified the Father, I think Jesus is mainly referring to one part of the glory of God. And I think we get a hint of this. Brother Jimmy had a beautiful conversation this morning about it. We get a hint of this in Exodus chapter 33. You know where I'm turning, right? Exodus 33 is where Moses, and the setting is very important. God says, Moses, you take and you lead these people. And they've had a lot of bad experiences in the past with their stubborn complaints. And Moses says, God, I can't do this. I cannot lead these people. They're too stubborn. I cannot lead them unless you go with me. Now, do you ever feel like that in life? Maybe not about people, just about life. Lord, I can't do this without you. I can't. That's a real statement, right? And so Moses is looking for assurance that, of who God is and how God will lead and how God will take care of them. So Moses just asks the Lord. He says, Lord, please, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God says in a very interesting thing, he says, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make, now take note of this, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And I'm going to be gracious to whom I'm going to be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So he's saying, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And I'm going to show you goodness through the sovereign dispensing of mercy. And grace or loving kindness on whom I will show mercy and loving kindness. But he said, you can't see my face. For no man can see my face and live. Then the Lord says, there's a place beside me, and you're going to stand upon a rock, and when my glory comes passing by you, I'm going to put you in a cliff of the rock, this protected refuge place in the rock to sort of shield you from what's on the outside where I'm going to be. I'm going to put you in a cliff of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see through this cliff in the rock, you're going to see my back parts. And he's already told us what his back parts are in this context. But you can't see my face and live. I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to show you my mercy. I'm going to show you my grace. And I'm going to show you my sovereignty in this. And I'm going to protect you by placing you in this cliff. And I'm going to pull my hand away to where you can see this. Oh man, listen. You've got to be hearing Jesus tones here, right? So Moses has this experience. He sees it. And then Moses goes back down the mountain eventually. And Moses' face is shining to where they had to put a veil over Moses' face because the people will be blinded by this beautiful sight, too beautiful for eyes to behold. So when Scripture in the New Testament talks about how that Jesus has manifested God, it's talking about Jesus' work in salvation most of the time. Let me give you a few examples. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, mystery is not here something that you've got to struggle to figure out, although God is mysterious, but it's more about there's been something that has been hidden for all the world, but now has been revealed. Right? That's what mystery is about in the Bible. Something that for a long time God didn't fully show. The prophets were trying to figure it out, but God has not fully shown this all throughout history. For thousands of years, God has not shown this great mystery of the glory of God. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, not a mystery anymore. God was manifest in the flesh. He was seen of angels. He was justified in the Spirit. He preached unto the Gentiles. He was received up into glory. Here's another one. Hebrews chapter 1. This is probably the most important one. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, the different ways, different times, spake unto the fathers. So he's revealing himself. He's manifesting himself through the fathers by the prophets. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, or in His Son. In Son. Now notice how He speaks to us. How is His Son speaking to us? Whom He hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Listen to this. Who being the brightness of His glory, and the express, this is the exact image of His person. Notice this. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Friends, that's the story of redemption. I'm going to make my sovereignty pass before you. He's upholding all things by the word of His power. I'm going to make my graciousness, my grace and my mercy come before you, my goodness come before you, when he had by himself purged our sins. What a statement. That our sins, Isaiah says, are as scarlet, a stain of scarlet. Christ, by himself, fully, totally, finally purged them forever. Friends, this is the glory of God that Christ displays. Isn't that lovely? You want to see, what we're really seeing here is the heart of the Father. Christ comes to express the purpose of the Father, the will of the Father, the heart of the Father. And what is the heart of the Father? The heart of the Father is to sovereignly give his salvation to as many as he had given to his Son before the world began. And he's going to do it through the crucifixion and death and punishment of his Son in our place. And his Son, because he is the God-man, the mediator between God and man, can bring a satisfactory reconciliation between God and man. His Son, because he is God and man, is able to by himself purge our sins. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. So how does the Son glorify the Father? How does the Son manifest the name of the Father? The Son manifests the name by coming to live a righteous life and to die a righteous death. Well, just a couple more thoughts and we'll close. Just another thought to think about here. I have manifested thy name. And what I would say to that is, Jesus has perfectly manifested God. You see, there's another part of history that it's not only Jesus who is called to manifest the name of God. Manifest is to bear witness. It's to declare, it's to show. Well, who was the first one who was to manifest God? Who was the first man that ever lived? Adam. And how was Adam made? He was made in the image of God. In the image of God, we talked about a lot lately. He was made to bear witness, to manifest the glory of God through his way he would live on the earth. What happened? Adam fell. So as in Adam, all die. Because Adam fell. Well, God had other ways that his name would be manifested. Think about Noah. What was Noah called to do? Noah was called to preach righteousness. And he's preaching righteousness as he's preparing this ark, which is a figure of Christ. But then Noah, what happens? Noah, after the ark, after God has spared him, after God has saved him, Noah commits that grievous sin. So Noah does manifest the name of God, but imperfectly. Adam manifests the name of God, but imperfectly. Then there's Moses. Moses is a redeemer. And a mediator, right, between God and man. And Moses, Hebrews says, faithfully, as a servant of the house of God, Moses faithfully manifests the name of God to the people. But then Moses fails miserably as well. And the point of this is to just show you, listen, I'm not beating up on Moses. He was a good man, he's a faithful man, he's a praised man. But he imperfectly does it. And then God, By his edicts to Israel, God called prophets. So there are many prophets who arose to manifest the name of God, to speak the name of God, to bear witness to the name of God. And yet, the scriptures are filled with false prophets and faulty prophets and imperfect prophets. Think about Jonah, who's the preached the word of God to Nineveh. He was so filled with anger, he couldn't even do it. And the end of Jonah is like, wow, what happened there? There were priests who were to manifest the name of God, right? They're to do the sacrifices every day. You have men like Nadab and Abihu, and then the Ezekiel and Jeremiah talks about the priests were actually profaning the temple at times. And then you have the prophets, the priests, the kings who were to manifest the name of God, to lead people in the way of God. And they failed, as Brother Matt was showing us. They were very imperfect. David and Solomon, even the glorious kings, failed miserably. And what about us who are saved by grace, born again? We're called to show forth the praises of Him, to manifest the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And yet we would all confess we fail miserably in that, don't we? At best, we're saying, Lord, we are unprofitable servants. We want to manifest Your name. We want to glorify Your name. We want to trust You. We want to praise You. We want to be our mouth be filled with praise all the day. And we fail miserably. And so, as we said last Sunday, listen, people will disappoint. People always disappoint. We're always going to be disappointments in some way. We're never what we should be. Sometimes people will greatly disappoint you. Some people are hypocrites, real hypocrites. Some people are just abject failures. But we're all flawed. But listen to these words again. I have manifested Thy name. Jesus perfectly. I'm like all those different offices and all the different people throughout history, Jesus perfectly shows God to you. Oh, friends, how we should be praying. Lord, show us the glory of Jesus. Help us to trust in Him. Praise the Lord that Jesus perfectly manifests the name of God. And I'll just say one more thing in closing. It would be great to think about how He manifests the name of God through His power over all things, His love, His passion for righteousness, His commitment, His compassion, His goodness, His immortality. All these things are wonderful things to think about how Jesus manifests the name of God in His life here on earth. But we'll close this way. Listen to this. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. By the way, speaking of people like Peter who will deny Him in a few short days, He's speaking of you as well. He says later on, I'm praying not just for them, but for all those whom You've given me. Have you kept the word? Not perfectly, not even close. The way that Jesus sees it is because He is keeping you, you will not finally and fully be lost. Praise the Lord. Judas was, the son of perdition. It says later, the scripture may be fulfilled, but you have kept the word. That's the Father's estimation of you, friend, if you are in Christ. That's the Son's estimation of you. You feel like a failure ever? Maybe every day? Somebody was saying on a text thread that I wake up in the morning and I just feel like a failure already. Jesus says, they've kept their word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. What's He saying there? He said, listen, this is the people that have kept Your word. These are the people that You've given me. They have accepted. They have believed. They believe this truth, that I came from You. They have received Thy word. They have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. Now, how does that happen? I have manifested Thy name. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me. Part of the glory, a big part of the glory of Jesus is in His discriminating, dispensing, sovereign dispensing of this manifesting of the glory of God. So Jesus has this glory. We're veiled even in our best age from seeing it, but some people don't see it at all. Some people see Jesus and see nothing. Some people see Jesus and say, I don't believe that's from the Father. There's nothing special about Him. But you do, don't you? When you see Jesus, you see something special, don't you? You believe that He came from God, that He is God's salvation, that He is God's Messiah, that He is God's Savior sent from God for you. Do you know why? 2 Corinthians 4 talks about that, doesn't it? It says the gods of this world, the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the hearts of those who believe not. But in contrast to that, God, who shined the light out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We don't have time to do this tonight, but I was going to read to y'all Matthew 11, where Jesus says, Lord, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You see, seeing the glory of Jesus, it should be so clear. But it's not, because our hearts are darkened. But Lord, you've revealed it unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. In John 8, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I am the light of the world. In this dark world, there's one light, it's me. And yet, you don't believe me. You don't believe I came from the Father. You cannot see me, he says in John 8. But, beloved, can you see Jesus? Can you see Jesus? Can you see your need for Jesus? Can you see the glory of Jesus? Can you see the full salvation of Jesus? Can you see the hope in Jesus? Can you see the righteousness and the compassion and the love and the glory? If you can, it's because God hath opened your eyes to see the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when you see the face of Jesus Christ, it's like Moses, is it better? Moses only saw, I believe, a precursor, not even the real. He just saw, hey, this is coming. But we have seen the goodness of God. We have seen the grace of God. We have seen the mercy of God. And we will see far more. But we have seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for that. And brothers and sisters, we should be constantly praying, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. See, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory, because Moses said, I can't do this unless you show me your glory. I can't lead these people. And it's the same for you and me. We can't do anything. We can't take one step forward in obedience. We can't take one step forward in faith. We can't take one step forward just in our daily walk unless the Lord strengthens us, and he strengthens us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the truth of me. That's my truth. It is the truth, but I mean, that's the experience of my life. I would be cast down and ready to give up constantly. Except I believe that who can lay anything in the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who shall separate me from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus my Lord? So when I can see Jesus, I can go forward in great boldness and strength. Because, as Jesus said, don't fear him which can kill your body, but fear him which can destroy your soul, body, in hell forever. And I can't be separated from God because Jesus Christ has loved me and given his life for me. Now, the last thing I'm going to say is this. There's more glory to be seen. In fact, Jesus says that in John 17, verse 24. He says, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. We have seen a glorious part of God in the person of Jesus, but there's more glory to be seen. It's in the future. That's in the future. In fact, there's a lot of talk about eschatology in our day, and whatever your eschatology is, make sure that the future return of Jesus Christ to receive us to himself is the central part of your hope, because there is far more glory. Far more glory to be realized. Far more glory to be seen. Far more glory to be revealed. And Jesus is praying to the Father. You see, we can see a lot of the glory of Jesus right now. But 1 John 3, the hope there was, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall then see him as he is. So as incredible as it is That we're not just seeing a foreshadowing, but we're seeing the real salvation in Jesus. There's more of His glory to be tasted of and enjoyed. And that will be glory to all of us. Chew on those thoughts. I pray the Lord bless them to your soul. They're a blessing to me. What a friend we have in Jesus.